We are in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Now, the first six chapters of Zechariah are a series of visions dealing with specific things, some of them dealing with the time of Zechariah, some with dealing with things after. In chapters 7 and 8, we have that question that was brought to Zechariah by the folks there at Bethel, and he used that as a launching point and spent two chapters dealing with issues that were related to this, how the people were going through a form of religion. It was external. It was just going through the motions. That they were having their fast, they had reinstituted the sacrificial system, the temple was under construction, but people were just going through the motions. There was no heart devotion involved in this. And he spent two chapters going through that, and then we start dealing with future things in chapter 9. In chapter 9, as we saw last week, we dealt with how God spared Jerusalem with the conquests of Alexander. And now we jump to a future king. He has been dealing with a conquering king, a Gentile. And now we gears. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." And so we deal with the first coming. Now remember, in the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, we have something that is usually referred to as prophetic telescoping, that the advents of Christ are run together, that issues dealing with the first advent and the second advent are run together as if they were one occasion. One of the best places to see that is in Isaiah 61. So go ahead and turn to Isaiah 61. I think this will make it very clear what I'm talking about. Now, by the way, this is also the passage that that Christ was reading in the synagogue in Luke chapter 2. It says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus stopped reading the text at that particular point, handed the scroll back to the attendant, and sat down. It says that everybody was staring at him. Now, normally somebody would get up and, or the person who read the scripture would get up, and they would give a sermonette, if you will, a targum or something, an explanatory discourse on that particular text. And so Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And the reason he stopped at that point to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord is because during his earthly ministry, at the first advent, that is indeed what was occurring. This day, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. However, let's finish reading verse 2 there, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And of course, that will happen at the second coming of Christ. And so Isaiah runs these two things together. Now, we are dealing with, at this point in time, almost 2,000 years of gap between those two things. We have, and this is explained a number of different ways, partially, I believe, we have the idea of the postponement of the kingdom, that the kingdom was offered to Israel, and they rejected their Messiah. And so the kingdom has postponed to a generation that will repent. And so we have this gap. And so in Zechariah chapter 9, there is a gap between verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 will deal with the first advent of Christ, and starting in verse 10 will deal with the second advent of Christ. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout." And the idea of the shout there is one of victory. Praise for deliverance. O daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And Jesus, when the crowds were hailing Christ as he came in with the triumphal entry, and the people were casting their clothes and cutting down the palm branches and so on. This is Palm Sunday. You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't plan this, but it's kind of ironic that I'm speaking on this on Palm Sunday. That was fulfilled in that day. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various leaders looked at this and they said, teacher, restrain the people. And Jesus said, if these were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Why? Because the scripture must be fulfilled. It has to be. And if people would not shout the praises of the coming king, then the stones themselves would make sure that the scripture was fulfilled. And so we have the rejoicing of the crowds as the Messiah enters. And then the second half of the verse is interesting. Well, it's all interesting, but particularly interesting here. It says, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Let's pause there for just a moment. We have dealt with the concept of the justice of God. We've dealt with this in Sunday school. We've done this a number of times. One of the thrilling things, I think, of the millennium, the expectation in the millennium, is that you are going to have justice. You know, we grow frustrated sometimes looking at various news articles. This guy gets off with this, and this guy gets off with this. And this guy who didn't do hardly anything, he's the guy thrown into the slammer for 25 years. And we look at injustice in our culture. We look at the fact that murderers sometimes get off with a slap on the wrist or 5 or 10 or 15 years, and then they're out free to go back to whatever they want to do. And somebody who did something else, perhaps a financial crime, and ends up getting put away for 20 or 30 years. And we consider that a great injustice, and I believe it is. And we see all this stuff going on, and we grow frustrated. And you have to understand that it's about as good as it gets here. It's about as good as it gets here. You go to other countries around the world, and it's just awful. You may or may not get justice. Bribery is rampant in a great many countries. Most of the countries around the world, this kind of thing goes on. It's a matter of who you know and who you are, and whether or not you can grease the skids in your favor to get away with whatever you want to. But when Christ comes and establishes the millennial kingdom, you are going to be dealing with justice. That crimes will be, people will be called to account. And because we are dealing... This is really cool. When the millennial kingdom is established, who is ruling and reigning? Now, Christ is supreme. Who are the administrators of this worldwide kingdom? The glorified. Not just the redeemed. The glorified. What are you going to have? You are going to... Now, as the millennium goes on, you are going to have more and more unsaved people populating the earth. Those who were in mortal flesh when Christ returns, that were redeemed, who were trusting the Lord, they will be able to procreate during the course of the millennium. They will repopulate the earth. And those people who are born during the millennium, even though Christ is here, even though the glorified are here, they will still have to be saved just like you and I have to be. And a great many of them, perhaps the majority of them, will not put their faith and trust in Christ. And this is the population that is going to be the rebellion at the end of the millennium that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. So you'll have crime going on. You will have things going on. But nobody's going to get away with anything. You will have instant and sure and certain justice. No one's going to be able to get away with anything. And no one will also be able to, no one will be falsely accused and suffer consequences that are not their due. You will have certain, sure, and I'm certain, speedy justice. You won't have to lock your car or lock your doors. And as we get down into verse 10, there won't be any war anymore. There'll be no need for the weapons of war, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So he is just. He is not capricious or arbitrary. He always does what is right, and he operates by absolutes. Now, theoretically, law is an absolute. But one of the things that we're having to deal with is in the last 15, 16 years, we have, especially the last 15, 16 years, we have had this influx of what is popularly known as postmodernism. Postmodernism is the idea that there are no absolutes, there are no certainties, only possibilities and probabilities, that nothing is a sure thing. Now, one of the problems with that, and by the way, that general philosophy is true in some ways. Everything that people have come up with, you read about philosophy, you read science, you read any of these things, and things are always changing. What we thought was absolutely positively always the case 5 years ago is no longer absolutely positively the case because we found out that there are exceptions. And so this is constantly in flux. I have a great interest in natural history. I like science. Not the chemical stuff so much, but I love animals, plants, trees, all this other stuff. I go through and I know the Latin names and all this other stuff. It drives me crazy. They're changing the Latin names. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. Things are always changing. And so they apply that across the board to everything. And some have applied this to the scripture, that we are dealing with probabilities.